Good morning, everyone. Good morning to everyone in the building. Good morning to everyone who might be at home or watching later in 50 years' time or whatever, now or later. Anyway, good morning. I am David McCann. I'm one of the members of the congregation here. I think pretty much you all know me, but it's good to have you here this morning. We're going to start our service this morning by doing a reading together. And the reading is going to be from Psalm 1, and it should be on the screen. And so we're going to read together if you can. So here we go. Are you ready? Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Thank you. And hopefully you'll see the link from that later on as we go to our passage. We're going to pray, and then we'll sing our first song after that. Let's just commit our time together to the Lord. Oh God, it is good to be here in your house and to meet together with the people of the Lord. It is good to know you and to know your love for us, and that with you we can prosper. Not perhaps in the way the world might think we'll prosper, but the way that you think is best for us. Please would you just help us to give you our worship today, for you are good and you are faithful and you keep your promises to us. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our first song, which is Great is Thy Faithfulness. So for all our songs today, stand and sing if you're able, sit if you need to. I don't mind. Let's just give our hearts to the Lord as we worship.
Compassions they pray.
take your seats. Thank you. Penny, did you want to come up? Come, it's fine.
I'm going to need both hands. Anyway, good morning, everybody. Nice to see you. Oh, hey, they're all awake. Well done, David. It's that time of year again when we take a flat piece of cardboard and we turn it into a box of gifts for children all over the world to demonstrate God's love to them through us. I've only got one hand, so I'm not going to put it together.
Oh, yes, you are.
Oh, here we go. Here's the magic bit. Well, it's not really magic. It's just straightforward folding. Now, we have boxes and boxes of stuff in the... Here we go. In the... big cheer when I...
Easy, she said. Easy, yeah?
Easy. We've got boxes and boxes of socks and gloves and hats and pencils and all sorts of things. I've got to get it all out and look and see how much we've got of everything so we can see how many boxes we can make. But just to get you going, the one thing I know we haven't got very much of are notepads. So they're going to need to be able to fit in there. So no A4 notepads, please. But if you come across any that perhaps have been given to you as a gift and you don't need any more, they have to be as good as new. Or you can go and buy some if you see some cheap in a shop somewhere and can bring me a few next week to go into the shoe boxes. And we will gradually be building up over the next few weeks and they all get delivered to a local centre in November. And apparently most of them are going to the Ukraine this year. So that's good to know where they're heading. And no doubt Samaritan's Purse will let us see the looks on those kids' faces when they get a present like this and know what Jesus' love really is all about. All right, thank you.
Thank you, Penny. Okay, so this week we are starting a new sort of mini-series in the book of Joshua. So those of you coming to the church this year will know that we have been trying to do different sorts of books, types of the Bible, to give us a flavour of what the whole Bible is about, because it's not just the Gospels, it's not just, you know, genealogies for those that the love reading lists of names. There is a great variety in the Bible, and so we're going to be starting this sort of new series in Joshua to give us a bit more of this sort of style of writing. So, I don't know if you can see that very clearly or not. So let me put this guitar down so I can use my hands a bit more. Right. So I don't know whether you've seen anything like this before or not. So the Bible itself is not actually just one book. It's actually 66 books all compiled into one. Have any of you ever bought like a trilogy series in one book, like three books in one? Have you ever bought any of those before? Yeah, well, there we go. Well, here you go. This is great value for money because you get 66 books in one. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? 66 books. And the way that Christians tend to divide these up is as kind of as it's shown on this Bible bookcase here. So in the top left, you've got in the red, these books of the law, the first five books of the Bible. And then we have, and you'll see Joshua there, just that sort of leaning book on the left at the top there. This is part of what we call the history section, because it tells the history of the people of Israel. We then have five books we sort of know as the poetry or wisdom books, which include Psalms and Proverbs, and I think we've done some of those recently. We did Proverbs, didn't we? I think that's right. And then we've got the prophecy books. So you've got what's called the major prophets on the left, because they tend to be these bigger books, these more well-known prophets. And then on the right, you've got these other 12, what's called minor prophets. Not that they're less important, but their writings tend to be smaller and perhaps less key to this audience than some of the major prophets. And that's the Old Testament that we have, 39 books. And then on the New Testament, we have 27 books. And so we have four Gospels, which tell the story of Jesus on earth. We then have a history book in Acts, which tells the story of the early church. And then we have lots of letters, which we know as epistles. And so we have the ones to churches, the ones to friends, and some more general ones, all sort of mixed up in our New Testament. But as I've said, we are in our history section in the Old Testament as we start looking at Joshua. Now, what I found interesting, something I learned this week, that if I just asked my daughter, she would have been able to tell me, having already studied this. But actually, if you go to a Jewish sort of the old scrolls, they split it up rather differently. So they obviously they don't have the New Testament, but in their Old Testament, they split the books up a bit differently. And this isn't my drawing, whatever, but it's just a thing to help us understand it. But they split it up into three sections, and they know it as the Tanakh. Now, I'm not Hebrew, and my pronunciations are not great, so forgive me. But it comes from the sort of starting letter of the three sections, the T and the N and the K, the Tanakh. So we have the Torah, which is the same as ours, the books of the law, also known as the Pentateuch, being five. And then we have the, correct me, Abby, if I'm wrong, the Nevi'im. Oh, that was good enough, was it? Nevi'im, okay, which is the prophets section for the Jews. And then we have the Ketuvim. Okay, I'm doing okay. She's giving the nod. The Ketuvim, which is just the writings. Okay, that's where they lump all the rest of them. And it's quite interesting, the split compared with ours, because if you look at where Joshua sits, it's a prophecy book, not a history book. And if you look at Chronicles, which is the last books in their Old Testament, effectively, that's part of the writings, that's more of the sort of history section than in the sort of the earlier section that they have. They end with this sort of history, along with Daniel and Ezra, which are part of the writings, not the prophecy section. And so as we look at Joshua, we'll see actually God speaks to Joshua, and Joshua speaks to the people. And that is the role of a prophet. And so Joshua is seen by the Jews as a prophetic role, a prophetic book, although we're kind of looking at it as a bit of a history kind of book. Okay, so it's a different sort of genre, and we view it quite differently in some ways from the Jews. So there's a bit of Hebrew education for you that I sort of learned this week of the Tanakh, the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. So there we go. That's your little introduction to what sort of book we're reading. We're reading some history, but actually, God speaks. So I'm going to read it to you. It will be on the screen. And it goes like this. Chapter 1 of Joshua. Now, it would be great to read the whole of Joshua today, but we don't have time for that and a sermon. So I'll spare you that. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the river Jordan into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place, lost my place now, every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So that was all God's words so far. Verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you, until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. And God will bless that word to us, I'm sure. We are going to sing again. Now, this may be a song first that you're a bit unfamiliar with. It has been around a while, but we'll give it a go together. So, we'll sing it to begin with. We will then repeat it again so you can join in once you feel a bit more comfortable with it if you don't know it. So again, stand to sing if you're able.
Die.
keep my eyes above the waves. My soul will trust in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. I'm tired out. Don't know about you. Oh, here we go. Sorry. Right, oh, we have a sneak preview. Oh, no. Right. So three times we read in our passage this morning, be strong and courageous. Well, some of you at least were listening anyway or reading. So be strong and courageous. But the question is, what is courage? Can anyone have a go at what they think courage is? What do you think courage is? It is, isn't it? It's hard to explain, isn't it? You kind of have this sort of sense of what courage is. Actually, it's hard to know. So I wondered if I could give you some examples of where I have used courage or seen some things of courage. Now, here's the first one. This happened this week. I took Joshua, my son, out in my car for his first proper driving lesson. Okay? It required courage, especially when Joshua's in reverse gear, careering towards a pavement. No, actually, we did pretty well. But actually, it's one of those things of you're a bit nervous and, you know, but you want to do something. It's kind of that courage. It's actually a bit more like that. But there you go. There's Joshua and there's me. Okay. Here's another thing that maybe you would require courage on going on Go Ape. Have you ever seen Go Ape at Itchen Valley or somewhere else? The treetop experience and going down zip wires at high speed or whatever. So I don't know whether you like heights. I did not like the one at Go Ape at Itchen Valley so much when the trees start shaking in the wind. I'm thinking, will this tree hold my weight? We can be scared of heights and that kind of thing. Sometimes we require courage for that kind of thing. Here's another thing I've been on. I don't know if anyone has been to Vancouver, to the Capilano Suspension Bridge. You've got this big gorge down below, and you've got this bridge over the top. You have to hope. You're only allowed down one side, and then you walk back the other, and you just desperately have to hope that there are people coming the other way, or the bridge leans while you're walking on one side. Okay, it's not a fun experience if you don't like that sort of thing. Well, here's another one I did when I went to Canada. You have the CN Tower there. It's somewhat taller than the Spinnaker Tower, okay? A lot taller than Spinnaker Tower, and you have that sort of blob bit up there. That's not the highest you can go, but that's the kind of the cheapest to go to. And they have, like in the Spinnaker Tower, the glass floor that you look down on. And everything is very small, seems very small. But some people don't dare go on that glass floor because you're having to trust that that will hold you up. Maybe that would be courage for you. This is one of the scariest things I've ever had to do. I went and asked my mother and father-in-law, as they are now, for permission to marry my wife. Okay, I don't know what I would have done if they'd said no. But there we go. So that was on the day we got engaged. Okay, same day we got engaged. So we're happy because they said yes. Okay, this is not something I have done. Okay, let me just make it clear. I have not given birth, but I didn't think my wife would appreciate the picture of the birthing pool on the screen, nor probably the rest of you. One of the most courageous things I have seen is I've witnessed all five of my children being born. It is absolutely incredible, and you know, one of the congregations is going to be going through that soon. I cannot believe how much you have to go through for that, and I just do the easy bit of holding the baby afterwards. It takes courage. It is painful. It is hard. It's worth it. This, to be honest, is one of the hardest things I've had to do. So this is a picture of my daughter. She loves being on screen. But she has this big bandage on because she had an operation on her ear, where, in fact, they went behind her ear, behind the skull, to rectify a problem with her ear. And that in itself, I could cope with. It's the when you go into theatre and you have the anaesthetic put in and you go to sleep. I hated that bit. At least the first time, I didn't know what it was going to be like. The big problem was when she had to have the repeat, and I go in again, and I know what it's going to involve the second time. Sometimes the hard thing is not the first time, it's the second time. I hate watching you have to go to sleep. Sometimes for you, the courage might be actually saying those hard words. I'm sorry. Or please help. Can you tell me the directions to so-and-so? Actually having the humility to get what you need. Courage. I don't know what courage would look like for you, but what we did read about, what courage would look like for Joshua in the passage today. For Joshua, that meant going into a land that God had given them, but they had to fight for it. That's not something we would particularly advocate today, particularly in the topical times that we have with Ukraine. But that's what God had told them to do in their situation. But he also told them to have strength and courage when he came to following what God said, following what the law said. Because sometimes for us that requires great courage, doing what the Bible says is right. That's where it might require courage from us. When someone says, I'm going to go and do this, do you want to join me? And you have to go, no. Because the Bible says that is wrong. Or you want to do a particular thing, you know, whatever it is, and actually something else is more important to God for you to do, and you have to say no to something that might be good, but you have to do something better. There are all sorts of things that we have to be obedient to. And sometimes the strength will not be how many muscles we've got, but actually it will be doing the thing that we find hard, doing the thing that we fear, because God says to do it. So that's just something I wanted to share on courage. Here's actually what my dictionary said courage was. The quality that enables people to meet danger without giving way to fear. Courage does not mean you're not scared. Courage means you're scared, but you can do it anyway. In fact, this is what someone said. It's actually a misquote from the bottom there. It's not actually her that made this quote up. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. We have to do hard things, but we can pray. In fact, I'm going to pray now. So let's turn our hearts to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for the book of Joshua that we're going to learn a bit more from over the next few weeks. Thank you that when we need courage, when we need strength, we can find that in you. You were able to help Joshua. You were able to help the Israelites, and you're able to help us. Please, Lord, would you help us to do what is right? Give us the strength for it. Lord, please, would you help us to know our Bibles so that we know what the right things to do are in principle and help us to put that into practice. Lord, please, would you help those at the moment who may require physical strength, who are struggling with physical difficulties. Lord, would you give them courage? Would you bring them healing? Would you help them move forward day by day in your power? Lord, I pray for our leaders. Many of them will require courage in facing difficult situations. Lord, I pray for our new king, that you'd help him to know your ways, your word, and then to act upon that. Please, would you help our prime minister, whose government seems in much disarray, to know wisdom, to have courage to do what's right, and that you'd help our government to lead this country for the good of the people as a whole, even with difficult decisions to make. Nor would you help our world leaders, where there is much violence, much bloodshed. Lord, would you bring peace? Would you help them to be good leaders? Amen. Amen. Right, we are going to sing one more song, and then we are going to send the kids up to explore. So we'll sing this song, we'll skip over the video, and we'll go on to the song. If I encourage my helpers to come up. For speak, O Lord.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to receive the fruit of your holy word. Take your truth and to give in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today. In our acts of love and the deeds of faith, speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, all obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your presence. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll
be seated. And then goodbye, explorers. Father, we do pray for Penny and for these young people as they go up. Would you help them to understand this passage, just as I ask that you'd help us to understand this passage too, that you might reveal more of your character, more of your goodness, more of your faithfulness, and help us to know how we can therefore live our lives differently, more giving you glory this week. Amen. So firstly, the video that I skipped out is from the Bible Project. I don't know how many of you have seen things from the Bible Project before. They have overviews of all the Bible books, which can be a really helpful way of understanding the book as a whole. And then they have a printout sheet afterwards that you can print off to remind you of that. For the sake of time, I won't show that now, but I would encourage you to go home, look up the Bible Project to get this overview of the book of Joshua. And hopefully it won't be too much repeating of what I'm saying this morning. Now, I want you to cast your minds back to the year 1994. Now, for some of you, this might require great imagination because you may not actually have been born in that year, but cast your minds back anyway, okay? And have some imagination here. Now, if you were around in 1994, I want you to tell me what the song was that you're most likely to have been singing for quite a lot of that year.
7 days.
No.
7 seconds.
No. Can no one remember 1994? Okay, I will Scott, go for it. Well, that might be what you sang, but no, that's not what I'm going to do, I'm afraid. Okay, so have you got the audio ready? Have we got the volume? Okay, here we go. So this is what you would have been singing, okay? I'll do a dad dance for you. Okay, that's all you get, I'm afraid. Right, okay. So there you go. That was Wet, Wet, Wet singing Love Is All Around Me, which spent 15 weeks in the number one in the charts and was the time one of the longest running ever, until they got so fed up with it themselves, they pulled it from the charts. Now, it was, yeah. So I could claim that we have something to do, you know, in the next few weeks we're going to be looking at Joshua crossing the Jordan and maybe that's where they get Wet, 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 but that's not the link here. Actually, the link here is from, from the film Four Weddings and a Funeral, which is the film that song came from. Now, I would not recommend you watch the film, okay? As a Christian, I don't think I can really condone that anymore, okay? But it has got a very memorable title, Four Weddings and a Funeral. And so I want to present you something today to help you remember the theme of Joshua. So are you ready for this incredibly witty title? Four funerals and a promise. That if you remember nothing else from today, remember four funerals and a promise. Okay? It was not love all around for Joshua, but we have four funerals and a promise. So, if we want to, you know, if we started to go back to the context of Joshua, as we talked about, we would have come through the books of the law, and we come to Deuteronomy. And so, you know, in Genesis, we have the history of the earth being brought to us, and how it comes to being, how God forms it, how it's, you know, it's almost completely destroyed at the time of Noah. But people come through until God chooses one man, Abraham. We don't particularly know why this one man, Abraham, was chosen especially, but God picked this one man, Abraham, to receive great promises from God. And this is one of the promises that he gave, amongst others, from Genesis chapter 15. To your offspring, I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And so to understand the context of Joshua, we have to understand the context of Genesis. This promise had been given hundreds of years ago to Abraham. And so we read the history of Abraham and his sons and his sons, and eventually we end up with a man named Joseph who gets sent to Egypt ahead of his own people, who eventually are enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And things seem to be getting worse rather than better in fulfilling this promise that God had given, until God raises up a leader amongst them who, in great victory, in great celebration, brings them out of Egypt through great wonders and signs being done. So they come out, they plunder Egypt, and then as God performs another great miracle, they come across the Red Sea on dry ground and leave Egypt behind. At least physically they leave it behind, because mentally they never seem to quite leave it behind. Somehow the old ways seem to have, they seem to see it through, you know, rose-tinted spectacles somehow, despite being in slavery, because they always seem to hark back for this time back in Egypt somehow. And actually, we sort of see this thread going on. It's a bit like a marriage, one commentary put it like this, that in the time of Abraham, it was a bit like the proposal as they got engaged, as God said, this is, you know, I want to be in relationship with you. until they come out of Egypt and they get to Mount Sinai, and God gives his law, and he sort of gives them this covenant of describing this is how the relationship will be. It's a bit like the wedding at that point. And then, of course, as we have a honeymoon, so they have this traveling to do, and they're supposed to very quickly come into this land that they've been given. God said, you're going to possess this land, and it's supposed to be a few days, but they're not willing to go in on God's terms. They send some spies out to spy out what the land is like, and they say, oh, this is a brilliant land. We have never seen anything like this. And so these 12 spies come back, and they bring back the produce of the grapes that they can barely lift in the clusters. And 10 of them say, it's too much. We cannot do this. We can't have this land. And only 2 of them say, this is good, and God is going to give it to us. This is the land he has promised. And one of those 2 was, in fact, Joshua. And the idea was that they would dwell in this promised land in the same way that when the honeymoon is over, we go back and dwell with our husband or wife, and we rest there. That's our home, this rest. And if I have time, I'll come back to this concept of rest later on. And so this is kind of where we've got to. Moses brings them to the edge of this promised land, and he's not the one to take them in. God makes that clear. No, not you. Not you. Not you. This isn't for you, but he's almost there. And then something awful happens. Our first funeral takes place. Moses dies. And he's this unparalleled leader. The end of Deuteronomy, just before chapter 1 of Joshua, describes how incredible a leader Moses was for them. It says he's a prophet whom the Lord knew face to face. He used to go into the tent of meeting and talk with God. And when he came out, his face would be shining with the glory of God. And he'd have to cover it with a veil because no one would want to look at him. He performed signs and wonders, the 10 plagues that came on Egypt. He struck rocks and water came out. He's actually described as having great deeds of terror and mighty power. And so as we face this part of Joshua, actually the people are mourning and going, what now? The leader is dead. The leader is dead. But see, what Joshua begins to teach us to begin with is actually one man is not the ultimate, not a human sense anyway. There is no one leader on this earth that actually is indispensable. That the book of Joshua shows us, yeah, Moses is gone, but God hasn't finished with his purposes, and he's still going to do what he says he's going to do, but through new people. And hopefully there's no one in this building that thinks, when I'm gone, this is just, oh, it's over. Because there's no one in this room that's indispensable. But actually what we do need to do is to pass on our passion for God to the people coming along. Joshua was not a flash in the pan. It wasn't like Moses died and God goes, weeny, meeny, miny, but that you. Actually, Joshua had been building up for years and years and years. He was that spy that went into Canaan. He was Moses' assistant. We're told that when Moses would leave the tent where he'd spoken with God, Joshua would stay in there. Joshua was there when Moses got the law. He had been building up someone who could carry the torch. I don't know who was around in the 2012 Olympics when the torch came round the UK. I know one of mine was there, and I don't think they carried the torch, but certainly saw the torch going around. It's important that we pass on to the next generations our love for God. Not our rituals, but our love. And that's much harder to do. How do we pass on to the ones coming along the vision that God has? Not the ways that we've done it, but the vision that God has. I don't know if you're aware of the organization Care for the Family. Liz and I sort of follow some of the Care for the Family things, and we've been on seminars and talks. And one of the things we love about Care for the Family is the person who set it up, Rob Parsons. And for many years, he's been leading that, and he's stepped down. And at that point, I'm thinking, will Care for the Family keep going? Is the ministry more important than the man? And it remains to be seen how successful it would be without the founder and the great speaker that they've had in there. And there are probably other ministries that we've known where people have had to step down and move on. Will they carry on? And one of the house group questions that, you know, I've sort of put together sort of talks about how do we with our children or with other church members younger than ourselves, how do we get them to carry on the torch when we are gone? But here we are. We have Joshua, the successor. Now, one thing we should not think was that Joshua was some kind of superhero. Because I think this passage makes it fairly clear that actually he was not someone, it's not like God said, okay, you have got this made, this is such an easy job, you know, you only need 10 of you, just go out, you'll wipe them out, you'll smash it, just go for it. What does God say to them? Be strong and courageous. Do not be affrighted. Do not be dismayed. Joshua was scared. Let's not make that mistake to think that Joshua's not like us or how we would have been if we were in that situation. And when we face situations in our lives, we shouldn't think that somehow if we're frightened of it, somehow this is unbiblical or we don't have enough faith. We will get frightened. And the question, and it does say, certainly in my translation of the Bible, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. I'm not sure God is quite saying you can't have those emotions, you can't have that kind of thing. I think what he's meaning is, if you have those, they are not to rule. You are not to be ruled by fear. You are not to be ruled by discouragement and dismay. Then actually we are to have that. We're to choose to have that courage. We're to choose to have that strength. And so the question then would be, why should we have that kind of courage or strength? You know, Joshua faced a pretty tough task. Now, I learned another thing this week, as if I've not got anything to learn from the Bible. Yeah, sure, I certainly have plenty to learn. Is that I'd never really thought about where the Promised Land was. Now, I kind of think of the Promised Land of being where kind of Israel is now. But that's not what the passage actually says. If you look at the border black here, this is where the border is talking about. Okay? It talks about the Euphrates River. That's way to the east. You know, today Israel is kind of right in there. And it goes down west, encompassing the area of Sinai, up to the Mediterranean Sea. Israel never in their history had that much land. But that is what God promised them. Isn't that incredible? God had promised them stuff and they never wanted to take it. They never took what God had offered them. But that was the task facing them. God says to Joshua, you need to go and get all that land. And they're in one tiny spot of it. They haven't even crossed the river. The river is flooded. That's the task. And so what on earth is the basis that God can say to Joshua, be strong and courageous and get on with the job? And I think we have three things here that we can hold on to, that Joshua held on to. This is the basis for that strength and courage. So first of all, we have God's authority. He says in verse 9, have I not commanded you? Have I not commanded you? It's not like Joshua is making up this task. He's not said to everyone, right, guys, I think we need a bit of a plan here. We need to dream big, okay? Let's go and grab all this land, shall we? Now, we'll do our best. No, God said, I have commanded you. And so the first basis for that strength and courage was when we're doing what God wants, what God says to do, we can know his help and we can have that strength and courage. That's the first thing, God's authority. Secondly, God's reliability. God says to Joshua, in verse, where are we? 5. Just as I was with Moses. He says, you've seen all that's gone before. You can trust me. You saw us come out of Egypt. You saw all those mighty things. You saw my presence up on the mount, on Mount Sinai. You've seen the cloud. You've seen the fire. You've seen the manna that came down from heaven. This is me talking. You can trust me. You've seen it in the past. You can rely on God, and you can rely on God's word. And so God says to Joshua, I've commanded you, you know who I am. I've commanded you, you've seen what I have done in the past. And then he says to them, I will be with you. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. They could rely on God's presence with them. If they knew who God was, if they knew what God had done, and they could have God with them in every situation, said, wherever you go, then they could have confidence. Then they could have strength. Then they could have courage. It was not about positive mental attitude. You know, I like to watch on YouTube Mr. PMA, okay, who does his workouts with his weights, okay, because he's just, you know, he sort of said things like, you know, you work to your 110%, you give it your all, come on, we can do this together, guys. That is not what God is saying. It's not about thinking positively. He says, know who I am, know what I have done, and know that I will be with you. That's the basis for our courage and for our confidence in God. But what we also have to recognize is God doesn't say, this is a guarantee. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, it's yours. You are sorted. And I think, again, there are three things that we have to look at and go, we have to play our part in. Here's the caveats to that promise. Number one, God says, you need to be obedient. I set out for you, he says, the terms of the relationship. And if you want to be right with me, if you want to get this dwelling with me, you don't do what I say. You follow the law. Now, if you think back a few months when we looked at Leviticus, that's the kind of thing that we're talking about here. He's talking about the sacrifices. Because God said, I am holy, and if you want to come into my presence, you be holy. And part of that was the animal sacrifices, that the blood would be shed. Part of that was about their behavior and their attitudes, that they had to get it right. And he gives very strong wording here, doesn't he, in the passage in verse 7. Being careful, he says a number of times. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left. And then he gives us two very practical instructions here. He says, it will not depart from your mouth. He had to be talking about it. He had to talk with others about it. He had to talk to the people and tell them to do it. But God's word was to be on his mouth. If he stopped talking, he lost it. The second thing was he was to meditate on it day and night. Now, that's quite a challenge because I like my sleep. And I don't think he's meaning we have to stay up 24 hours studying the Bible. But the point is, there's no time of day, there's no point in his life where he can go, I can relax on that at the minute. I'll just go a bit lax on the law at the moment. He was to be talking about it, and he was to be meditating on it, chewing it over, discussing it, studying it. We'll have a Bible study here in the church on Thursday. Will you be here? Now, obviously, that's not the mark of our Christianity. You don't have to be here for that Bible study. Don't get me wrong, but will you this week be reading this? Will you read through Joshua this week? Will you watch something on the Bible Project? Will you study this yourself? Will you be at the Bible study? What steps will you do to make sure that you can be obedient to God's word? Do you know it? Are you speaking about it? Are you meditating on it day and night? God said, you be obedient, and that's when the success comes. Secondly, he says, doesn't say, but so it's implied that they were to do this together. Joshua was not a one-man band. Okay, he said, you know, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them. And so we're on this journey together. They needed to have unity. And so the second half of the chapter is all about these 2.5 tribes. They had already received their bit of the promised land. They'd already wanted to stay, which way are you going? Yeah, east of the Jordan. And but they had agreed, but you've got to come and fight with the others first. And so Joshua confronts them and said, you need to come now. You know, some of you older Christians, you may have it all sorted. But actually, you still need to be coming and helping your brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be doing things together in unity. And they said to Joshua, we'll do that if you have strength and courage, if you obey the law. You do what you're supposed to, we'll follow. And then another final caveat was they were to have courage. He had to choose that. As I said, it said, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. They had to make the choice. Joshua had to make the choice. Do not give way to those fears. There will be challenges. It is an awesome task, but you've got to choose your behavior. And I think those three things, if they could do their part, God was quite capable of doing their part. Obedience, unity, courage. And so the book goes on, and we discover that Joshua chooses to take on this task. And he says to them, in fact, I'll give you 3 days. Sort yourselves out. 3 days, we're going in, and we won't be looking back. And over the next couple of weeks, few weeks, we'll be looking at those passages as they go in and the difficulties that will face them, even just getting across the river. But they will go in to that. And so the book, as we go through, to sort of give you that overview, we'll have these first few battles that they have. But actually about 30 years of history is truncated into very few chapters of Joshua. Most of it you don't hear. He doesn't tell us because that's not important. The important bit is not the battles. The important bit is the promise. Will God keep his word? And so we have a sandwich in Joshua. The first bit is God saying, I'll do this for you. You keep your part, I'll keep my promise. And so we see them enacting that out. Will that hold? Will God keep his promise? And so then at the end of the book, we see actually they divide up the land. They're in there. And then Joshua gives us this synopsis of what's gone on. And he says, God did what he said. It's the promise that's important in this book. God keeps his promises. And so just before Joshua dies, and that's where our second funeral comes in the space of a book, Joshua takes the leadership and then he's dead. 30 years has passed. He starts when he's about 80 as a leader. He's not a young man. Dies when he's 110, we're told. And he says this, Joshua 23, not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. Not one word. God could be trusted in Joshua's time. Not one word failed of that promise. Isn't that good? But the trouble is, it's not quite the end of the book, because we're only halfway through the funerals. We have two more. We have Joseph. Joseph is last mentioned in Genesis, where he dies in Egypt. But before he dies, he says, take my bones with you and bury them in the promised land. God will give you that land. That's where I'm going to be buried. So that's our third funeral. It's not really funeral, burial, you know. But take it with a bit of license. But, you know, they take his bones. They've carted them around for 40 years in the desert. And then they get back to the land that his father had bought. And he's buried there. And effectively, it's the writer of Joshua's way of saying God kept his promise. He wants to say it again and again. Not one word has failed of that promise. And then he says, he doesn't say it quite explicitly, but he says for Joseph, his bones were buried in that place. The same is true of Joshua. He was buried in his town. You know, Moses, no one knows where he was buried. God took his body. Joshua is buried in his town. Joseph was buried in his father's plot. And then finally we read of this Eleazar. Now if you read through Joshua, you will find that just like Aaron was Moses' priest and sort of right-hand man, Eleazar is Joshua's priest, and they'll often appear together. And so again, Eleazar is described, he's buried in his plot that he got. My priest, he's in the promised land. And so there we have our four funerals. God has kept his promise to them. And it would be lovely to think that all was then well and good. But we have this very sobering comment between these burials. Joshua 24, verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua had known all the work the Lord did for Israel. And effectively, the writer's trying to say, then what? What next? Because Joshua had already said to them, you know, choose for yourselves, before he died, choose for yourselves who you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But they had to make their choice. Read on the rest of your Bibles. You'll find out where they held up for that. Now, how do we apply that? Hopefully, you've seen some sort of application already in the passage that we've seen for you. But I just wanted to sort of bring it to the New Testament and apply it more to the time of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, what this book actually might teach us from that. And some of the New Testament writers themselves talk about Joshua. And that's always helpful to know what they thought about this book. Now, another thing that I learned this week again, I told you, I don't know very much sometimes. Now, I always knew that Joshua and Jesus derive from the same name. Okay? Joshua means God saves. Jesus means God saves. And actually, so one's effectively the Hebrew form, one's the Greek form. And what I hadn't actually realized was if you go into your Greek New Testament, and I've got one, I can't read the Greek bit, but I can see the translation, that actually, when the writer to the Hebrews, for example, talks about Joshua, it is the word Jesus, effectively. There is no difference in that word. They have to pronounce it is the same word. And so the context tells you whether they're talking about Jesus or Joshua. Our translators give the name that they know it is. It's the same word. And so effectively, it's almost a bit like when Jesus comes, it's a new Joshua. God saves. Now for the Jews, when they think about Joshua, they're thinking about promise. God keeps his promises. Jesus is the one that God had promised to send to rescue sinful people. That's Jesus. That's our new Joshua, our Savior. And I found it exciting when I looked at Matthew chapter 28, just right at the end, what we call the Great Commission generally, is we see these same sorts of themes come out. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is being given to me. Jesus is God's authority to us. Just before, the angels said at his resurrection, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Jesus did what he said he would do. And again, he said, I am with you always to the end of the age. His presence with us, God with us, Emmanuel. It is exciting that Joshua, in his book, he ends with three burials. And the same almost happens at the end of the Gospels, doesn't it? We end up with a burial, but it doesn't end there, because each one talks about the resurrection. Because the end of Jesus is not the end, just the beginning. And then finally, Hebrews. If you go into the book of Hebrews, again, these themes come out again. The sort of caveats that we looked at, Joshua is mentioned, and actually it's given as a warning to us. Because he talks in the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 4 about rest. He said, God promised this rest to Joshua, but we haven't got it yet. This isn't it. We haven't got it yet. It's not done. There is something more to strive for. So he says, let's strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. He's saying for us, we have to be obedient too. Unity, he says, let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Courage, he talks about, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Because he quotes Joshua, the book of Joshua, and he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the context. It's in the context of everyday life, of when you're having money troubles. Where is our strength and our courage? It's still in God, because God's authority still stands. He's still who he is today, who he was then. He is still reliable now, and his presence is still with us today. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you that you are an unchanging God. And so what we read about in the book of Joshua, about the things you did and about the awesomeness, the greatness that you have, the same is true today. You are still great. You are still reliable. You can still give us courage and help us not to be determined by our fears, because that's our basis, that's our confidence. We have the Lord Jesus, your salvation for us, that breaks us free from the power of sin, gives us forgiveness, gives us peace, gives us grace. And you can go with us, be with us this week. Lord, help us to play our part. Help us to be getting into your word. Help us to be unified in the way we go forward. Help us to have that courage and to make those choices day by day. Amen. Let's sing our final song, and then our service will be over. Do stay for chatting, for tea, coffee, whatever. Or go as necessary. But let's stand and sing together. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. But